Let's pray together as we come before the word. You may take a seat. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would give us a hunger to hear what you have to say. Lord, I pray you'll help me not to distract from the truth that is here, but to simply be a herald of what you have proclaimed. Lord, help us to see your self-revelation. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to take a Bible. We're going to be in James chapter 5. If you're using one of the Bibles there provided, it's on page 1202, 1202. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Why is it that oaths like that are even necessary? I mean, can we really not trust the word of our own neighbor? Well, unfortunately, we know the answer is no. Each one of us have experienced the painful situation in which someone who has made a promise has failed to keep it. Whether it's a broken marriage vow, a contract that's been violated, a political promise that's not kept, it produces much grief. Of course, we should know that mankind has a propensity to fail to keep their word. After all, both the scripture and our experience clearly affirms what the psalmist has written in Psalm 116, verse 11. It's a simple statement. All mankind are liars. All mankind are liars. Do you always tell the truth? Does telling the truth even matter to you? It should. God hears everything we say. Every word that is spoken in the presence of God Almighty. Every word we say is part of our relationship with God as well as with one another. The passage of scripture we're going to give our attention to this morning deals with our speech, with what we say. James chapter 5, verse 12. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, and inerrant word. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord. As we consider just this one verse this morning, my prayer is that we will come to understand more clearly how we ought to speak. Perhaps you've noticed as we've been going through the book of James that the way we talk is a big deal to James. He's mentioned our speech in every chapter of the letter. Let me remind you of some of the highlights. I'll just give you a quick sampler, a quick overview of the book of James. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." In verse 19, he writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty." Chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Or verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell." Or verse 8, No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Verse 14, do not boast and be false to the truth. Chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Chapter 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then our verse. But above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, in our passage, the swearing that is in view is not profanity. It's the using of an oath. It's the kind of statement that underlines the truthfulness of what we are saying. So I want us to simply together answer some questions. Here's where we'll begin. In this verse, what is being forbidden and what is being commanded? What is forbidden and what is commanded? The first thing we need to know is that not all swearing is wrong. In fact, God actually commanded Israel to swear, to take oaths in the name of the Lord. In the Bible, swearing isn't always wrong. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, one of many places where we read something like this. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So that's interesting. God commands his people to swear by his name. More than that, God takes oaths in both the Old and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul repeatedly took oaths. Jesus even testified under oath. Now, God has always expected his people to keep their word. Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So to paraphrase it, if you say you're going to do something, you either do it or you die trying. God wants us to be faithful to our word. We need to recognize that it's not simply that oaths that are wrong or promises that are wrong, swearing that's wrong. Rather, it's that those things shouldn't be necessary. Because we should be known as those who always speak the truth. We must live with integrity, with honesty. Now, in the time in which this was written, there was much rabbinic teaching about oaths. In fact, there are entire books that have survived from antiquity about what makes an oath binding or not binding. The rabbis went on and on about what it was that made something binding. So here's an example. Swearing by Jerusalem was not considered binding. But swearing towards Jerusalem, now that was seen as binding. Now if that doesn't make any sense to you, you understand exactly what James and Jesus are speaking against. They were trying to find a way that you could, with your fancy words, make people believe you were saying one thing when you were really saying another. Jesus confronted it specifically when he rebuked the Pharisees. So in Matthew 23, starting at verse 26, we read Jesus' stern rebuke. Woe to you, blind guides, you who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Then Jesus responds, "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred?" So catch what's going on here. They're teaching that if you say, "Hey, I will bring you the goat, I swear by the temple," well, then you don't really have to bring the goat. But if you say, "I swear by the gold of the temple," well, now it's binding. You have to do what you said. And Jesus says, "This is ridiculous." He continues, "You say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon the throne." Jesus is saying, this is crazy talk. Stop all of your lies. You see, oaths and swearing were being used as a verbal sleight of hand in order to deceive others. Oaths were being used in hopes that in the midst of all that they were saying, you wouldn't notice that they were actually lying to your face. They were using oaths and promises and swearing to intentionally mislead others. Like some elaborate legal contracts where the fine print invalidates the basic meaning. Swearing was being used to embed loopholes. I got invited to go to a timeshare presentation. Do you know where I'm going with this? And of course, I was promised this, that, and the other thing. Well, long story short, the fine print made so that I didn't get what they said I was going to get. It was intentional. Oaths were the ancient form of crossing your fingers behind your back. The double talk is what is being forbidden in this text. Truth is what is required of us. Again, Jesus spoke clearly on this issue. And really, James is just quoting from Jesus when Jesus said this in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 31, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head. You can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more comes from evil." You see, as people were adding more, they were going to assure you with all their promises, but really, it wasn't an assurance. It was an excuse to lie. We must never be like that. Truth matters to God, and so he calls us to live with integrity. Truthfulness is what is commanded here. Because it matches the character of God, God is truth. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we read, "God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Because God speaks the truth, we are to speak the truth. God only tells the truth, and we are called to do the same. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. In law, we have this command. This is Leviticus 19. Just before the command that we love our neighbor as ourselves, we read these words: "You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of God. I am the Lord." You see, God's reputation is on the line as well. If we say we are a follower of Christ, oh, indeed, we must be people of the truth. I think what James has in view is really what we read in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5. "It is better that you should not vow than that you vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Why should God be angry at your voice?" Has your voice made God angry this week? It's not wrong to make promises, but simply saying we're going to do something should be enough. We should always speak the truth, and our track record should never leave others wanting assurances that we're really saying the truth this time. Let your yes be yes. Based on this, I don't think that it's wrong to testify under oath. Now, when people around you, they know your track record. They know you speak the truth. But when you go down to the courthouse, they don't know you. When they ask for a guarantee that you're going to tell the truth, it's simply a statement that we're involved in a society of liars. As those who love the truth, we should gladly affirm our seriousness in speaking the truth. I think it's appropriate for us to make vows and promises when you get married, for example, or in other solemn occasions, like when you join a church or when you take a new role in government. You're simply emphasizing publicly the solemn nature of the truth that you're about to speak. But we should be very careful to never use words to intentionally mislead others. You've done it, I've done it. We say just enough so that they think we mean something else. Oh, we cannot speak half-truths. We should never use an oath flippantly or casually. We shouldn't say things like, I swear to God. We shouldn't type on social media, OMG. That's not honoring to God's name. That's not giving him respect. Rather, we simply should speak the truth. We should be marked as a people of the truth. Now, there's another question we need to consider. What is being threatened in this verse? Look there again at the end of the verse. What are the consequences of refusing to obey this command? What is the warning? Well, in a word, it's condemnation. It's much the same as what we see above in verse 9. So look there again with me. James 5, 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Imminent judgment for grumbling. Or the end of our verse, verse 12. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. To speak falsely to one another, to grumble against one another, only leads to judgment and to condemnation. We need to be clear on what is clear. So, for example, the Bible, it tells us lots of things, and we have a responsibility to not take what is clear and make it muddy, not make it fuzzy. Christians can't say, oh yeah, homosexuality is not that big of a problem. It doesn't really matter to God. No, that leads to judgment. We can't say it's fine for you to live a self-indulgent life. That leads to condemnation. We can't say, go ahead, live on in your hypocrisy. No. Again and again, James has told us that what we say reveals who we are. And James simply got it from Jesus. In Matthew 12, Jesus said this, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He continued, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. If you're here and you're not a Christian, have you considered the fact that one day God will judge you for every word you've said? The creator of heaven and earth, the one to whom we must give an account, he will ask for an explanation of everything we've said. It may be that you would be terribly embarrassed if a sentence you said recently were printed in the newspaper, were posted on social media, if a recording of that particular statement was on some sort of endless broadcast going again and again. But no matter The embarrassment you would experience from that, it will be nothing in comparison to the condemnation that you will face when you come before God, the judge, the one to whom we must give an account. The Bible teaches that God is good, but that we have all rebelled. All mankind has sinned. All mankind are liars. If you doubt it, just play over in your mind things you wish you hadn't said. Think of times you have told falsehoods. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you deserve punishment. You deserve condemnation. But I have good news for you. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Look at the verse right before ours, verse 11. Halfway through the verse, it says this. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Yes, we have a clear command here, but we need to see it in view of God's mercy and compassion. God has made a way for sinners, for liars, to not receive the condemnation that they deserve. Jesus said it this way in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The world is filled with people who are trying to get to God by their own efforts. They think they're really a good person. Yeah, I'm not really that bad. I've never murdered anybody. Yeah, sure, I've lied, but that's not that big of a deal. So they think. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. We are in a hopeless state without Jesus. He has done what is necessary. He came and he lived the perfect life, the life that we should have lived. He did everything right. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he died a sinner's death. He took the punishment that we deserved, the condemnation, the judgment that we should bear. He took it so that all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, they might be forgiven. They might receive pardon rather than condemnation. This is the good news that Christianity proclaims. We are hopeless without Jesus, but he is our hope. He is the way. He is the truth. The one who is the truth has made a way for liars like you and me to be saved from the condemnation that we deserve. You can trust him right now. Call out to God and ask for mercy. Jesus has done everything necessary that you might be forgiven. If you have more questions about what it means to trust in Jesus, I would love to talk with you after the service. I'm not in any hurry. Come find me. If you're a Christian, well, what does this text say to you? Well, it gives you a simple task, but it's not easy. Always tell the truth. Here's some questions to help you think how you're doing on that. Are you known as someone who can be trusted? Would your coworkers know that you are someone who always speaks truthfully? When you volunteer for something, are you faithful to do what you said you would do? When you tell someone, I'll be there at this time, do you also have a reputation for always being late? We need to be careful in what we say. James has already told us, be slow to speak. We don't want to be those who overpromise and underdeliver. Righteousness is described in Psalm 15. It was read for us earlier in the service as speaking the truth and swearing to your own hurt. That's an interesting phrase. Think about that with me for a minute. Swearing to your own hurt. That means keeping your word even if it's painful. That means doing what you said even if now there's a better option that seems available. Whatever it costs, let your yes be counted as yes and your no as a no. Take care in the promises you make. Enter only into commitments you know you can keep. You know, at the end of verse 12, the word your and you, in the original language, they're plural. You can't see that in English. It just says your. But, you know, in the South, they've solved this for us, right? They have the word y'all. So look at the end of the word here. Here's how in the South they would read this and they'd be right. But let y'all yes be yes, and y'all no be no, so that y'all may not fall under condemnation. You see, we have to remember who James's audience is here. He's referring to Christians. He's writing to the people of God. We, of all people, should speak the truth, even if it hurts. We must declare what is right and do what we say. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the church, the people of God, are a pillar and a buttress of the truth. That means that we hold the truth high. We should never need people. We should not have people needing assurances that we're going to speak the truth. We should never have to say, I swear on my mother's grave. We should just tell the truth and be known for it. We are being sanctified by the truth. We are being made more and more like Jesus, who always said what he meant and meant what he said. Whenever you think that lying is what you should do in this situation, it happens to us all. We're in this tight thing. We think, you know, if I just lie, that'll get me out of this. That's wrong. Whenever you think, yes, lying is what I need, remember this. All lying, all falsehood is of the evil one. Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies. Listen to his words from John 8, verse 44. Jesus says, the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He deserves condemnation. We don't want to share in it. Liars go to hell. That's what we need to be warned of. We need to heed the command of Ephesians 4, verse 25. Paul writes, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Quickly, two more questions. Why the priority? Why is James making such a big deal about this? Why would I devote a whole sermon to just one verse? Specifically, look there with me. Why does James say above all? Can James possibly mean that taking a false oath is worse than some of the other sins he's mentioned in his book, like murder and adultery? Perhaps this is just meant to be a summary, a concluding statement, something like finally or last of all. And I grant that that may be possible. Maybe that's all that's meant here. But it's interesting that that's not exactly what's written here. It says above all. That seems to point to the seriousness of truth. And I think that's because we minimize truth. We act like lying just isn't that big of a deal. Again, okay, there's some big sins. I haven't done those things, but lying, what's it matter? It was just a little white lie, we say. It's either a lie or it's not. It's either true or it's false. Yes, the consequences related to the lie may vary, but we are called to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. James says here, above all, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we, the people of God, can't be trusted as those who always speak truthfully, then how is anyone ever going to believe the gospel that we proclaim? Maybe this is the most important thing James has said throughout the whole letter. We must be people of the truth. We must be totally committed to the truth and to the Lord of the truth. Jesus is the truth, and we who are being conformed into his image, we should sound like him. Finally, how do we respond? What ought we to do with this verse? How do we live in light of what we've read? Well, just three words. Repent, rejoice, and renew. We need to repent. We need to recognize that, like Isaiah, we are a people of unclean lips, that we sin with our words. When we recognize how dangerous and destructive our words have been, then we finally run to God and seek for forgiveness, which is only found through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to repent. And brothers and sisters, repentance is a lifelong pattern. You're going to misspeak again. And when you do, be quick to repent. So we repent, but secondly, we rejoice. God is working in us. God is up to something. I may not be, and that's quite clear, I am not the mature man I want to be. But I am certainly, praise God, not the man I used to be. God is making a change in each one of us. Sin has twisted and polluted our speech, but God has began his work of new creation. He has made us new. So we must repent and we must rejoice, but we also need to renew. We need to renew our minds with the word of truth. We're told the scripture is truth. And as we read the word of God, the word of truth again and again, it begins to produce in us a transformed tongue. We were told earlier in the book that man cannot tame his own tongue, and yet God can transform our tongue. The sanctification of our tongue is driven by the word of God. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul takes these concepts and he briefly addresses this. Listen to him. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. That's the repentance. And have put on the new self. Ah, this is what we rejoice in, what God is doing, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. How is it that we are renewed? Well, he tells us specifically in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. His word is truth, and we need to hear the truth that we might speak the truth. The single most important aid in using our tongue to glorify God is the word of God. As the word of God dwells in us richly, we cannot help but speak with the accent of the truth. We should sound like God. We should speak the truth because he is truth. The more we feed on the scripture, the more we sit under a biblical ministry hearing the word of God, the more God transforms not only our hearts, not only our minds, but even what we say. Do you sound like someone who sounds a little bit like Jesus? Because you know of your own sinful tongue. You found pardon and renewal in Christ, and now the word of truth abides in you. At the end of the day, that's what spiritual maturity looks like, or better, that's what spiritual maturity sounds like. Go and speak truth. Let's pray together. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.